Well, obviously, the sermon listed in the bulletin is not what I'm going to preach. Pastor Dawson didn't send me his sermon. He'll save that for another day. But I'll be, we'll be this morning looking at Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. We did already read that, I guess, so we don't need to go on into reading that at this point. It might be a bit presumptuous to think that the Apostle Paul had Stratford Presbyterian Church in mind when he wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus in the first century. I don't know if Paul ever thought of that his writings would be collected and included among the writings that the church would consider to be the inspired and infallible Word of God. But his letters were letters to specific churches and individuals to instruct them and to encourage them in their faith and ministry, and have been recognized by the church as the Word of God and delivered to the church by the authority of the Holy Spirit. As the Word of God, the epistle to the Ephesians was written also for us, gathered here today for worship, which includes considering what God's Word has to say to us today. This portion of chapter 1 is in the form of a prayer, as we see in verse 16 of Ephesians 1, where it says, starting with verse 15 and then continuing, it says, I then continuing, cease not giving thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. Then he goes on from there to explain how he is praying for the church in Ephesus. Since this epistle has been included in the writings considered to be the Word of God to his people through all ages, we can say that Paul's prayer also is for Stratford Church this morning, and God's message is for us as well today. In the first part of this chapter, Paul mentions some of the spiritual blessings that believers have in Christ. In verse 4, he says that we were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. In verse 5, he says we were adopted into God's family. In verse 6, he says we have received the grace of God. And in verse 4, we have been redeemed. In verse 7, excuse me, we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in heaven. And in verse 6, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is by the seal a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. As the apostle says, all these blessings were for the church in his day, are also blessings for us today. So as we consider these things in these verses, we will see how Paul prays for the church in Ephesus and for the church today. I mentioned six things, but I will narrow them down to four, as there is some overlap between them as we consider Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. The four things that we'll look at are, first of all, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. The second thing is that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know the hope to which he has called you in verse 18. And third thing will be that you will know the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, also in verse 18. And the fourth will be that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, in verse 19. Looking at the big picture, the purpose of Paul's prayer, that the Ephesians would learn about the Lord and the blessings of his people. How do you get to know someone better? Particularly if you're talking about getting to know the Lord better. But even if we put it more on a personal level of getting to know another human being, how do you do that? Well, you talk to them, and as you talk to them, you get to know them. You listen to them so that as you listen to them, you learn things about them. And then you spend time together. God is also a person. He's a personal God. He's a divine person, but also a perfect person. But to get to know him better is no different than getting to know anyone else. Of course, we can speak to him in prayer, and he can speak to us through his word. The only difference is he has no physical presence among us. This has some advantages and also some disadvantages. If you need to speak to him, he's always there. You don't need to go find him. If you don't have to, you don't have to make an appointment to meet with him. The disadvantage is that you cannot see his face. When you talk to someone, you can see them. You can tell if the person is happy to see you, or if they're upset with you, or angry, or if they're just plain bored with what you're saying. The visual connection that we have with one another affects how you approach or speak to a person. You might come to someone who looks very sad, and you will approach them with the idea of, well, you look sad. You know, how can I help you? What do you need? But even though we don't see God, we know he is with us. He loves us, and he's always happy to listen to us through our prayers and to speak to us from his word. Another difference between getting to know God and another human person is that you cannot hear his voice. But he wants to communicate to us and he has written down for us his word so that we can listen to him, what he says. That's why spending time in God's word every day is very important, so that God can speak to you through his word. We all need to hear what God says to us by reading God's word every day. And we have to believe that everything came from nothing. They must also believe that nothing organized everything to work in an orderly fashion. I don't know about that, but I can tell you it's not happening in my garage. The idea of revelation is, I see what happened. I was on the wrong page. Somehow my pages got turned around. Okay. So God communicates to us through his word, the Bible. And in addition to that, he's given up his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to guide us in our understanding of his word and applying the truths of the word according to our present need. Paul's prayer for the Stratford Church is the same as his prayer for the church in Ephesus and any other church. The first thing we will consider is one of Paul's concerns for the church in Ephesus. This concern is also for us and all believers, and that's why it has been preserved for us in God's word. That concern is that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, verse 17. This spirit of wisdom refers to the Holy Spirit, or a spiritual attitude? Well, the answer to that is yes. By that I mean it includes both referring to the Spirit and to a spiritual attitude. It is referring to the Holy Spirit as the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And both wisdom and revelation come from the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who imparts to us the wisdom of God that we obtain through the Word of God. Can there be any wisdom greater than that we could find in the Word of God? A lot of people think so. They think they're wiser than any make-believe, invisible God from our fairy tale Bible. They think they're wiser by believing everything came from nothing. It doesn't make sense to me, but if you eliminate God, you have no other choice. Not only do they have to believe that everything came from nothing, but that nothing organized everything to work in a perfect way to support all forms of life on earth. And they have to believe that everything came from nothing. They must also believe that nothing organized everything to work together in an orderly fashion. Now you see where that fits in, right? And I don't know, but it's not, like I said, it's not happening in my garage. It doesn't organize itself. That's why it's a mess. The idea of revelation is that through God's word, he reveals himself to us. We get our understanding from God, from the word of God, and from the work of his Holy Spirit applying God's word to our hearts. It is the word of God that reveals God to us and how we should worship and serve him. I say that because we no longer live in the days of the prophets and the apostles who received direct revelation from God. The prophets and the apostles have given us the written word of God, the Bible, to instruct us on how to know and serve God. The final book of Revelation makes this pretty clear in verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22, right near the end of the scriptures. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. The warning referring to this book certainly refers to the book of Revelation, but I think we can also expand it to all of Scripture that God has given to us. This passage stands in contrast to Genesis chapter 3, where Eve, being tempted by the serpent, adds to the God's instructions given to Adam and Eve by adding the words when she said that they, not only should they not eat the fruit, neither shall you touch it. You see, she adds that little thing on there which doesn't really belong. God, in concluding his revelation to us, also leaves us a warning not to add or take away from his revelation to us, his word to us. This warning is not only in regard to the book of Revelation, but to all of his revelation to us by the prophets and the apostles. In saying this, am I adding to Scripture? As Eve mistakenly concluded that since God said she and Adam should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she added it, and she added that portion that we that should not even touch it, it is an unwarranted stretch, a stretching and warning in the revelation to apply it to all of Scripture. I don't think so, and here's why. Eve completely changed the command of God by adding the words, neither shall you touch it. The interpretation of this verse to say it is a warning about all of Scripture is consistent with the intention of the warning in the book of Revelation as the final book of Scripture. God would not want any of his written revelation that he has given us through the prophets and the apostles to be added to or taken away from. And that is clearly stated in the conclusion of Revelation, has already been stated. But we also consider in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 12. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, you shall not add to the word I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command to you. And in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, what things soever that I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt be careful to do, you shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So I think we can safely conclude that it is the work of the Spirit who works in us a spiritual attitude of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, in whom also ye trusted after that ye believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that promised Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we see that the phrase, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of God, comes from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. And that's why Paul says, after that ye heard the word of truth, as it says in verse 13. Paul is speaking of when they, speaking to his original hearers or readers, when they first came to faith. It is also true in how we come to faith or grow in our faith through the hearing of the word of truth. The Holy Spirit brings us to faith and helps us to grow in our faith as he gives us a deeper and deeper understanding of his word. We grow in our faith as we read and study God's word and come to understand the truth it presents, as we, as his people, should love him and serve him through our words and our deeds. Paul's first request for the church at Ephesus was that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The second thing that he desires is that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling. Verse 18, first part of verse 18. The eyes of your understanding. The understanding is the center of our being and affects the desires of a person. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus cast an evil spirit out of a man who caused the man to be blind and mute, and he healed that man. The Pharisees claimed that he was able to do that by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But Jesus' response to them, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, he says to the Pharisees, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. But not only his eyes, he opened his spiritual eyes and his understanding of who Jesus was. Our eyes are enlightened to know the truth and have the eternal hope that goes with it. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of his saints." That includes a hope of blessing in this life and of a glorious inheritance in the life to come. I'm not saying come to Jesus and all your problems in this life will be resolved, but you will see your problems from a different perspective. You will see them as a tool that God uses to work in our lives and to build your trust in him and your dependence upon him. Just because we trust in Jesus, we cannot expect our lives here on earth to always be wonderful and carefree. We are still living in a fallen world where there is evil, sickness, and death, yes, and even temptation. But we have the hope of a better future. When you trust in Christ, you will see it all through different glasses. You will see it all from a different perspective. Your sins are forgiven. That burden of guilt is removed, and you will count your blessings and look forward to heaven. God will provide for your needs, and sometimes in amazing ways. You will see your trials and hardships as learning experiences, as times when you will draw nearer to the Lord, seeking his help and his guidance. You will see your trials and hardships as times that you can learn to lean on the Lord instead of your own strength. And in all these experiences will be times that you will draw closer to Him. You will see Him answer your prayers, and when He doesn't, you will know He has a better plan for you and for your loved ones. Paul's prayer for Stratford Church is for a spirit of wisdom and revelation of God, that your eyes and your hearts will be enlightened to know the hope to which He has called you. Thirdly, that you would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, which it says in verse 18. In the Greek, it's a little awkward when trying to translate it into English. You can tell it is talking about a glorious inheritance. It is correct to understand it as a blessing that is received by those who believe in Christ. I take that to mean that by believing in Christ, we do not have to fear going into eternal judgment in hell because of the hope of His calling. It's a reference to our spending eternity with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. Literally translated from the Greek, it is something like believers will receive a glorious inheritance among the saints. It's a little awkward in English, but I think the idea is that Christ will share His inheritance with all who believe in Him. That is, to those who believe that Jesus bore His or her sins on the cross and put their trust in Him. Being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, He could endure the judgment for all who believe in Him in the time span between when he died and when He was raised again on the third day, which was not three whole days. We say that He rose on the third day. He did, but they were not three full days. Jesus died on the ninth hour on Friday, according to Matthew 27:46, which would have been about 3 p.m. by our way of telling time. The next whole day, He was experiencing the torment of hell, the anger and wrath of His heavenly Father, so much that it would satisfy the Father's eternal judgment for all the sins for all who trust in Him. Then He arose early in the morning on the first day of the week that we would call Sunday, according to Matthew 28:1-3, when the two Marys went to the tomb on the first day of the week toward the dawn, and the angel appeared to them and told them that Christ was risen. All who trust in Christ will never die the second death, which is eternity in hell. We will never endure the eternal judgment for all of our sins because Jesus bore it for us, for all who put their faith in Him. This is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints that Paul speaks about here in Ephesians 1:18. Paul's prayer for the Stratford Church that we have considered so far is that it's a prayer for spiritual wisdom and revelation from the knowledge of God, that your eyes and your hearts may be enlightened to know the hope to which He has called you, and that you would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints in verse 18. And finally, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. What is that exceeding greatness of Christ's power? It's described in the remaining verses of the chapter in verses 19 through 22. It's a wonderful list of blessings. He starts with the resurrection of Christ and His being enthroned on the right hand of the Father in verse 20. When Paul explains that Christ's position at the right hand of the Father is far above all principality and power, that is, all rule and authority, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which that is to come. So it's not just Christ's power when He was on earth, but it's Christ's power for all eternity. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Christ is the Son of God, so why does Paul have to emphasize his power and his authority? It's because some people were improperly worshiping angels, and they were as if they were some kind of lower gods. So Paul is here emphasizing Christ's higher position of authority over them and all things, and the only one to be worshipped. We know that Paul didn't know anything about the churches that would exist in the 21st century. But his concern for the churches in the first century, Christ expressed, were expressed here in his epistles, are still relevant to us 20 centuries later. Much has happened in the church, good and bad, over the centuries. Many heresies have arisen and turned churches away from the truth of God's word, but thankfully there are still many who are still faithful and committed to the word of God. One thing that remains constant is the need for prayer for the churches. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus still remains very relevant to the church in the 20th century. There are still many people who need to hear the gospel. Paul's letters encourage us and help us to nurture the church. As we look at the issues that Paul addresses, we see the same needs in our churches today. Stratford Church is not the church of Ephesus, obviously, but the prayer that Paul included in this letter encourages us also to be diligent in following the teachings of God's word and serving the Lord as directed and taught in his word, as we see here in this passage. You should pray and strive diligently that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, as it says in verse 17, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you who believe. If you can get these few things right, you will be blessed by God, and God will be glorified. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for the message of this passage that we've looked at. We pray that you will call us to be faithful laborers for you, to be faithful to you in all things, not to turn to the left or right to the things of the world, but to always to worship you. We thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and we thank you for the Lord who and the Spirit who lives within us and who can help us as we seek to worship you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.